First address, brothers and sisters, we noticed that the cherubim lasted 1600 years until the flood. Immediately after the flood, the first altar was created by Noah. The work of the cherubim, therefore, was transferred to a community of truth holders. And we noticed the description in Genesis was not really given, but that it was added in Exodus. So that Moses, who wrote Exodus, described the cherubim in Genesis, and the description of the cherubim in various parts of the scriptures, though they are set in different ways, they are set really in an attitude of divine judgment. We could have had the first chapter of Exodus, of Ezekiel read, of course, which describes the first time that Ezekiel beheld the cherubim coming from the north in great judgments upon his people. But the 10th chapter, those judgments are actually begun to be carried out. And now the cherubim that we noticed last time, the faces, and you notice whether these faces, because you had papers last time, I haven't got those papers. Man, ox, lion, eagle from behind. Now, if that cherubim was going straight forward, these four faces were pointing forward. The complete manifestation of Yahweh was always going forward, and that turned not. It did not deviate. So if it was going this way, then the man, the lion, the ox, and the eagle would still be pointing in exactly the same direction. So the manifestation of the cherubim of God's glory was always forefront and always forepart. It was always the same kind of manifestation. Now the first thing we notice, brothers and sisters, when we notice the first chart and the last chart, is that although they're different presentations, the elements are exactly the same. So in the fourth chapter of Revelation and the 10th chapter of Ezekiel is the same presentation exactly. Why are they different? Why are they presented differently? We'll come to that in a moment. Now, this week then, we will discuss the glory, the work, and the future aspect of the cherubim as the community of truth holders. The first thing, brothers and sisters, you know, when we do in our readings this morning, as it so happened, the first chapter of Ezekiel. Now, when we were doing the portion in Ezekiel, we noticed that it's a wonderful vision. And I don't know if you thought about it like this. You know, when I used to read about the cherubim, I used to be glad when it was over. I just couldn't understand what it was all about. One thing, one impression that I always had was this. It always seemed remote. It always seemed something that was powerful, destructive, something that, well, this was Yahweh and his manifestation in judgment, in judgment by his angels. Now, I don't think that is the case, brothers and sisters, when you really get down to it. When we get down to it, we find, really, that is a picture of what we are now. We are the cherubim of glory in the earth. And that is a picture of what we shall be. The cherubim of glory in the judgment upon the nations. Now the one difference between the two charts, brothers and sisters, is that we utter the judgments now and we carry them out in the future. And that's the only difference. We still are powerful prophets. Indeed, the only prophet that Yahweh has on this earth. If we don't preach the truth, brothers and sisters, nobody is going to. So we are preaching the truth in regards to judgment. Noah preached the truth for 120 years, and the only thing that Noah told them was that there was a great flood coming that would destroy the ungodly. That's what he told them. That's the main aspect of his teaching. No doubt if he had converted anybody, the whole truth would have unfolded itself as he knew it. Now, the present aspect of this cherubim then, you notice these peculiar aspects of it. The faces, for instance, is divine character foretold onto
the fleshly tablets of the heart. The wings we found, the top wings, reaching up in prayer and supplication and seeking immortality, and the wings that covered the body was the covering grace of the covenant. You notice all of this is Yahweh. The throne above is the power of the cherubim. The wheels, which were here, but I lost them. The wheels is the spirit of the living creature. Now the wheels weren't attached to the living creatures. They were the power of the living creatures. The truth is not attached to us, brothers and sisters. It's the power whereby we work. Power is of Yahweh. So we've got the throne, the wheels carrying forth the power into extreme action, as we said before, the action of the saints. All of this is involved in fire enfolding itself, which of course again is divine action. Now the fire, brothers and sisters, did two things. Now it's not our subject this week to deal with the fire, but you notice in the readings that Brother Richard just read to us, the coals were taken and scattered in judgment. But at the same time, when Isaiah in the 6th chapter, which you'll come to in a moment, when he saw the cherubim and he said, "Woe is me," the coal was taken and he was cleansed. So to one, it was a savour of life unto life, and to another, a savour of death unto death. To the world, it is a cause of judgment, which we prophesy. To us, brothers and sisters, it's the cause that cleanses us from mortality to immortality. It takes us from the war state to the state of supreme blessedness. Now, the meaning, according to Brother Thomas, of the cherubim is either the held fast one or the holding fast one. If they are the held fast ones, of course, as we saw last time, they're in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out of the Father's hand. But we are the holding fast ones as well. We are the ones that hold fast the truth. In the same manifestation, you notice, now today's address deals with the saints in the present aspect of work and character, and in the future aspect of glory and work and revealed character. Now we won't turn to this, but in the 44th chapter of Isaiah and verse 6, you will notice that it says, "And without me no Elohim." No God beside me, no God before me, no God after me, without me, no God. Now in the Hebrew, it says, without me, no mighty ones. And this is what this is about. If there was no throne, brothers and sisters, there would be no cherubim, and no aspect of divine glory in the earth at all. He is the power, manifested power of his saints. Without me, no Elohim. Well, Thomas's translation of that 44th chapter of Isaiah is not so much that Yahweh is a unity, but that he is the creator of a multitude of immortal ones. This is what Isaiah 44 chapter. Of course, we stand up here and we tell the alien that, there's no God before him, no God after him, and he is a unity. But in the Hebrew, it says, without me, no Elohim. That's the point. The throne, the wheels, the fire, the cloud are all manifestations of the power of Yahweh. They are different manifestations in the future to the present, but it is just the same. It is a manifestation of Yahweh. Now, there's something wonderful that comes out about this, brothers and sisters. When we are thinking about the cherubim, we're thinking about a community of truth holders. Now, in this, you've got the wings going up. It's a bad presentation, actually, because the wings are touching their neighbor. And if you were to look down upon the cherubim, you would see a perfect circle. Wing touching wing and completing a circle. Now, circle is representing the old arm of the future age, immortality. So, without me, no Elohim. Without me, no future. There's something, brothers and sisters, that comes out in our age that ought to be commented upon, I think. And it is this.
Now there are Christadelphian communities, of course, beside ourselves, and if you examine some of them, as I've noticed some of them, you will see that they are developing or have developed into a present community. Present community. Now this destroys the aspects of the Cherubim. You cannot represent the Cherubim in a present society. You know what I mean by a present society? You know, coffee mornings, joining with the aliens, all the preaching regarding the problem of suffering, the problem of loneliness. God wants you, he wants to reach out his hand and save you. The real aspect of salvation is saving individuals, and it's not like that at all. If you were to look at the Cherubim, what you would see here is not man at all. What you see here, brothers and sisters, is God manifestation. And Brother Thomas said, God manifestation and not human salvation is the theme of the Bible. When we start speaking and talking about human salvation being the end, the aim of our calling, we are developing into a present community. We are a community of truth holders, and our real hope is in the future. When that gentleman wrote that book about Christadelphians in general, he said that we are developing into a present society, said in that book. Because we used to, when I came into truth, brothers and sisters, we used to talk about the future all of the time. We used to talk about the coming of Christ, and we used to talk about what we will do in the kingdom, and how the nations will be raised, and order, and all the aspects of beauty, and joy, and love, and destruction. Now, we don't talk like that. And there is an awful danger in this. We cannot realize these wonderful things by developing into a present society. We are not a present society at all. Because our own aim, the aim of these Cherubim being the household of faith, is that they are reaching for through the ice. That word ice, the one that's separate. Up here is ice. The only place in the scripture, verse 22 of chapter 1 of Ezekiel, that's the only place, the terrible firmament, the only place in scripture where the word ice is mentioned. And that ice, brothers and sisters, is representative of spirit. And they are reaching forth through spirit to attain the throne. Very important point. Because the last chart, there is no firmament. A little about that. A little more about that a little later on. To attain unto the second chart. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, says Jesus. Now Jesus, therefore, is an illustration of the present and future aspect of the Cherubim. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. In him was the manifestation of Yahweh. And in the 20th chapter of John, he said to Mary, I ascend unto my God, to my Father, unto your Father. The whole aspect of character demonstration in Jesus' life, with the aspect in the end of ascension, consubstantiality with the Father, is the whole purpose and groundwork of the truth. The truth is the power of Yahweh unto salvation and to all them that believe. It's the dynamo of faith, verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. The truth is the dynamo. The gospel is the dynamo of faith. So that the Cherubim then, very important point again, the Cherubim is a demonstration of he that sits upon the throne. It is a demonstration of that. One day, brothers and sisters, one day, the Cherubim will ascend through the Spirit into the throne itself. Because the manifestation of the throne in the future is Christ and his immortalized believers, his brethren. Revelation chapter 3. And verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath a ear, let him hear. 19th chapter of Matthew, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, he should sit, he told the 12 apostles, upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When that glorious manifestation of divine power is manifested in Sinai, in that day, brothers and sisters, the believers then sit with Christ in his throne of glory. And it is in Sinai where that throne of glory is set up, not in Jerusalem. It has led many Christadelphians to decide that the judgment seat is in Jerusalem. It's not, it's in Sinai. And the throne of glory is quite separate from the throne of David. That throne of glory is manifested, brothers and sisters, in the fourth chapter of Revelation. And that's why we have two different pictures before us tonight. When we come to the chart 2, brothers and sisters, what we see there is the character of Yahweh manifested in terrible judgments upon the world. You know, time and time again in the prophets, in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, it says, I will act judgment upon them, and ye shall know me, it says. Know me. Now you cannot know a man without understanding his character. And the character open to the world is the 15th chapter of Revelation, when it says, the ark was cleared of smoke, and men entered into the nave. That's after judgments of Armageddon. In that time it is secret. So it is revealed, secret and revealed. And after the 15th chapter of Revelation, of course, revealed in the most benign effect. Now the thing about the fourth chapter of Revelation, I don't know if you can see this, friends, sisters. Each one of these living creatures had six wings. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Each one of them had six wings. Now the cherubim, as you notice, of course, had four wings apiece. Why six wings in the cherubim of the future? Well, of course, in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, the answer is given there, isn't it? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw Yahweh high and lifted up. Now that seraphim in the sixth chapter is fiery ones, same word used for the serpents in the wilderness that destroyed Israel because of sin. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also Yahweh sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, not above Yahweh, mind, but above the temple. So you have the temple, and you have the seraphim, and you have Yahweh above. What you see there is what we've got before us, manifestation of the cherubim in glory. Now, we'll have a look for a moment at this 5th to 7th verse. When Isaiah saw this, he died, brothers and sisters, realizing that before he could be part of the seraphim aspect, man has to die besides being humbled. Now you notice in these verses, woe is me, I'm a man undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, Yahweh host. Then came one of the seraphims unto me. Now you notice, friends, they're still a seraphim, not cherubim. But it's the seraphim that cleanses Isaiah. And that can only mean, brothers and sisters, the seventh judgment upon the world cleanses the saints. And it is to me, says the prophet, sweetness. But when it went down into my belly, it was bitter. So the same judgments that will torment the world cleanses the saints. That is the judgment seat, of course. Now in verse 7, he laid it upon my mouth, that's the coal, of course, living coal in his hand, verse 6, taking the tongs from off the altar, he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lord, this has touched my lips, thy iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of Yahweh saying, Whom shall I send? Send me, says Isaiah. Now he is no longer a man of unclean lips. He is now no longer a man who is tormented with the sin principle. Now he is a man set free. And he becomes part of the seraphim, and he says, send me. And this is the wonderful aspect of our work in the future, brothers and sisters. Now, the present aspect, of course, present situation, is one of constant reaching up. Ice on the throne, reaching up. We cannot attain at the moment. However we try, we cannot attain to that kind of holiness and that kind of divine glorious manifestation. We have to be humble. We have to realize that we are men of unclean lips, because our sin is not purged until the judgment seat. Provisionally, of course, we get our sin purged at baptism and in our prayers in the day and in our prayers at the night. And lastly, really, we will know if our sins are forgiven us at the judgment seat of Christ. That is when the purging takes away the bitterness of sin in us. But we can attain now at this time to certain aspects of godliness. You see, when Isaiah and when Ezekiel saw this vision of these visions, there was always the commander. Not the commander of the faithful, according to the 12th chapter of Daniel, of course. The commander, the great, the who like ale, the great commander of his people. But the commander of salvation. Yah is salvation, as we are told constantly in the New Testament. The derivation of the word Yahushua is Yah is salvation, and it is manifested in Jesus. Now in the first chapter of Ezekiel, verse 25 and 28. There was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and let down their ways. Now therefore, the voice didn't come from the throne, my sister. It came from the firmament. It was, of course, in transit. And you've got the same idea as the 33rd Psalm when it says, he spoke and it was. He commanded, it stood fast. The command issues forth in the Logos aspect of things from Yahweh, and it comes through, to the cherubim, so that the whole aspect of command, verse 28, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. When I saw it, I fell upon my face and heard a voice that spake. Now, Ezekiel, therefore, died. See what this is about. You've got it in various aspects. You've got it in Zechariah again. Zechariah died in his fourth chapter. John the man of Patmos died and was resurrected. And so we have it here. So that Ezekiel might bestir himself to obey the voice, he had to have a resurrection. Figure of resurrection is in the next chapter, verse 2. To obey, brothers and sisters, in the fullest sense, to become part of the cherubim of glory, we have to die and we have to be resurrected. Now let's think about this for a moment, if you will, brothers and sisters. Our present aspect of living. Why do we live? Well, we live as a community, and also as individual, because he has given us life. He has given us life, brothers and sisters. Therefore, we live for him. Now, Paul says this in various places in his epistles. No man lives for himself or dies for himself. We live for Yahweh. That's the purpose of our existence, brothers and sisters, in this community to which we belong. We are a community because he has caused us to live, and we work because we live for him. contrast to the world. I remember meeting Dr. Soka of the Methodist Union many years ago in Trioquia, and he speaks, still I believe, speaks of God in the image of man. He said he knows not any God, but when he looks upon man, he sees God. It's the wrong way around, of course, isn't it? Because Elohim made man in his own image. In the image of Elohim made he him. The world turns us around, and they have a religion, of course, that pleases themselves. So that the first chart then, never mind about all that, the first chart is the Christadelphian community, the real Christadelphian community. I'm not talking about different bodies, not talking about the household, I'm talking about the acceptable one. The real Christadelphian community now is an extension of the character of Yahweh. Think of it like this again. I haven't studied it very much myself, but I know it to be a fact that the four gospel writers portray the character of Yahweh in four distinct ways. Matthew describes the character of Yahweh as the lion aspect, Mark as the ox aspect, Luke as the man aspect, God manifested in flesh, salvation, divine birth, and John as the eagle aspect. So it's very easy to prove this by going through John, which of course we can't do at the moment. But unless a community or an individual in his life or in their life manifest the character of Yahweh, they will never be made immortal. God manifestation, not human salvation. The moderns are always talking about your salvation and how God wants to save you. It's sickening to hear those who call themselves brethren, giving out such trash. Why do you suffer? In the lecture one day many years ago, why do you suffer? He told the aliens. God is hurting you. He's causing you pain. So that in your pain you can reach out, and he's there waiting to touch you, for you to touch, waiting to grasp your hand. This is nonsense, friends, sisters. You can't realize the wonderful visions of the scripture and think like this. Now the cherubim, friends, sisters, next aspect of it we think about is that they turned not. They didn't turn like a motor car or aeroplane. They either went forward, back, side and side, and whichever way they went, the four faces pointed forward in divine character likeness and in divine work. Now, Yahweh spake, and it was, not only in the creating of a household, but also in the creating of its work. And that work, then, sisters, is set. Now that we're in it, terrible dilemma these days. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2, he said, I praise you that you keep the ordinances, margin, traditions, as I deliver them to you. 15th chapter 1 Corinthians, yes, if we keep in memory the things that I preached unto you. Tradition, brothers and sisters, must always be kept before our minds. You know, it is when the Judaizers came into the ecclesias that the traditions were turned right around, and the traditions of the truth itself, was destroyed by them, with the result, of course, in 324 AD, a complete destruction of the entire groundwork of the truth. Now, we mustn't think, then, sisters, because of changing circumstances, that we have to alter our teaching and preaching. If those in the audience cannot understand the things preached, friends, sisters, it is because of the present situation of ungodliness. If they cannot reach it, it is because it is too high for them. Never let us think that we can deviate. Never let us think, friends, sisters, that we can preach part of the gospel, or put it in such a childish way But we cannot, in the time given us, bring out an element of the truth. We can put it in a simple language as we like, and not talking about that. We can talk about profound truths in the simplest of language. But altering the truth is a doing away with tradition. One illustration, of course, in the central community is they started coffee mornings. Coffee mornings were because people would not be prepared to come into lectures, would not be able to understand the lectures when they were giving, so they tried to catch them by guile and have them in to have a cup of coffee and discuss the truth. Brother Thomas said, you can't discuss the truth with an alien. You preach the truth, you don't discuss it. Now this address then might have been called the unchangeable character and glory of the cherubim. Never let us forget, brother and sister, the old traditions. You know, I remember 30 odd years ago when the young brethren were saying, give us work to do, give us offices to do. And they did. And you know, the first thing that happened was that the truth was changed. It deviated. Because those young brethren, didn't have the tradition of the truth. It is, in the ecclesia that I was many years ago, in Astrad, we young brethren, because I was one of the young brethren in those days, 40 years ago, and I was told, now sit and learn. Sit and learn. That's your part. Sit and learn. We noticed the tradition, so that when, in many years afterwards, one of the elders died or became too ill, then somebody that had observed the tradition filled their place. And they took on the tradition as it was. They didn't alter it. Because they learned that it was solid and good and right. Not like that anymore, brothers and sisters, unfortunately. But it must be in our community. Now, the prophet saw the glory. He saw the glory. Now the next thing that Ezekiel did was to transmit that glory to those who would read and those who would listen and those who would see. We see the glory, brothers and sisters. The glory of the cherubim. Now we see it. Only by seeing it can we transmit it to those who are prepared to listen. Today, in and through this community, the truth in its purity is preached. First chapter of Hebrews. Illustration, of course, of the Lord Jesus. Now he was Logos manifested. The Logos was made flesh, and we saw his glory. Verse 3. Who, that is Jesus, being the brightness, the effulgence, reflected glory of his glory, the reflection of his glory, perfect reflection of his glory, and the exact image, express exact image of his person. That word person has caused a lot of trouble, because some people think that it is the flesh, or that the outward appearance of Yahweh. It isn't. The word substratum here, which is the word person, means the whole person and speaks of character. So when we look upon Jesus, that's what Paul is saying in this verse, we look upon deity, we look upon Yahweh, because he is the perfect manifestation of his Father. Now, let me go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The glory of God in the face of Jesus we have in ourselves, Paul is saying. Notice our friends and sisters, reflected glory of Yahweh in the face of Jesus, we look upon out in the mirror, and that reflection becomes part of ourselves. We have in our heart, proved in the third chapter, the sun beam. Now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, he says, we walk in face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's the Greek of that. From the Lord who is the Spirit. The reflection, brothers and sisters, Paul wants to tell us, comes to us, to the household. And so, that reflection then must be manifest in the character of the cherubim. Have a look for a moment about the character of the cherubim. Think of Jesus, first of all. The man, God manifestation, the Logos made flesh, and we beheld his glory. God manifest in flesh. That's what the man is, bringing salvation because he was of flesh, like us. The lion of the tribe of Judah, a noble animal, king of the beasts, and fierce. And you know that lion aspect, brothers and sisters, was very manifest with the Lord Jesus when he was on earth among his own people against the scribes and the Pharisees. You know what he did with it? That lion aspect, we see in a moment, because we can see that all his attributes are reflected. Ox, clean for sacrifice, think of the Lord Jesus. A cloven footed animal can walk safely over unsure places, can walk safely over the narrow way, the stony way, brothers and sisters, and he certainly did, kept the law of his God perfectly. Chewing the cud, ruminating over the word constantly, meditate upon these things day and night, he did. Constantly strong in service. The cherubim itself is called, brothers and sisters, the ox. Called the ox. The ox is the cherubim. Cherubim is the ox. The whole body of things is the ox. Sacrifice is before all. The eagle, king of birds. It's the king of birds holding fast. You know, story about the eagle. It caught its prey one day. It was observed catching its prey in a storm. And once the eagle has held its prey, it never lets go. And this eagle was dashed against a tree and killed. And still it had its prey in its claws. Still, brothers and sisters, holding fast, never letting go. Seeing the sun, the eagle is the one that can look directly at the sun. It's the only bird in the world that can look directly at the sun. Jesus looked directly at the sun. And high in the heavens, it's a heavenly bird, brothers and sisters. It's a bird that is a speck and flies higher than any other bird. What about the household? How do we fit in to these kind of manifestation? Clean for sacrifice? Well, let's think about it. Come to Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment and see how these attributes fit ourselves, or should. Verse 5. For we see now that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, clean for sacrifice. Well, sisters, every sacrifice will be salted with salt. And its spirit is speaking about the sacrifice of the person. The sacrifice of flesh. Not in Jesus, but in us. In this aspect, in us. Paul says, no unclean person will get into the kingdom. What is an unclean person? Well, now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he tells us, because there's a whole paragraph there about what is unclean, and he says in verse 14, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. He speaks about Christ and Belial. He that believeth is an infidel. temple of God for idols. What is he speaking about? And one of them is unclean, and the other is clean. You can see what now what these, according to 14th chapter of Revelation, were not defiled by women, for they are virgins. They were not defiled by the women, that is the world. False religion, false ideas, and there's no ambiguity. There's in the truth, and there's in the world. And that in the world, then, sisters, is unclean. Now it says in this 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith Yahweh, and touch not the unclean. The word thing is in italics, shouldn't be there. It's the unclean. All those outside the truth are unclean. All those inside the truth are clean for sacrifice. You see how it fits in, brothers and sisters. Each characteristic of these animals, the lion, the fearless one, the roaring one, how does that fit in? Well, we've already said, haven't we, that we have the power of Yahweh today roaring out the judgments which have come from the world. That's true. I mean, look at the 13th chapter of Revelation, you see the opposite. And why it is opposite, and what it does. Out of the Mediterranean, verse 2, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, feet as the feet of a bear, mouth as the mouth of a lion. Now we know, then, sisters, that in 1870, the lion had his teeth drawn, by the Thomas's translation of this verse. The Pope no longer could bite and devour the saints to death. But it changed its character. And what it did then was to roar. Although it was toothless, it could still roar. And it roared then, sisters, verse 6, it opened his mouth in blasphemy. Now that's the roaring of false religion. Now reverse this then, sisters, and see the aspect of the lion in us. It must roar out the judgments that are coming, and it must roar the truth, and not blasphemies. The eagle. Now the eagle in the cherubim, you can't see it. You should be able to see the head, one by there, and there's one by there. You can't see the back because, of course, it's in the center. Now the eagles were always pointing inwards and looking at the divine fire. They were looking at judgment. And they were looking at the work of salvation. Now the evil aspect, then, sisters, are those and only those who know the truth. Only those who can preach it in all its perfection. Now, no wonder John's Gospel is called the Eagle Gospel, because the language in it can be understood by nobody outside the truth. What then if he should see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? Son of Man, well, we've tried to do many things in our verse, but if you think of the Logos, and if you think of the flesh, we speak, said Jesus, that we do know. When he was baptized, thus it becometh us to fulfill our righteousness, the Logos and his flesh. I will give my flesh, said the Logos, for the salvation of the world. The eagle aspect. So it is with us, filled with perfect truth. We can understand the Gospel of John. Only we can. Looking constantly on that truth, like the eagles did. A divine community, brothers and sisters. A perfect community. A complete community. If we keep now, brothers and sisters, then we shall attain unto the last chart. Attain unto the last chart. Now then, in thy throne, he that overcometh shall sit with me in my... Now this isn't, again, it isn't a good representation of the truth, because these are flying in the midst of the throne and round about the throne. And this rainbow is a complete circle. All rainbows are a complete circle. You can't see them because of the circle of the earth. But all rainbows, a perfect reflection of the sun's rays is a perfect circle. And that's the covenant revealed in the circle. So these are flying in the midst of the throne with 24 elders after the complete work and aspect of the saints. Now then, when this throne is set up, and sisters, in the fourth chapter of Revelation, nothing but judgment ensues. This is why I say, you know, why are we such a community of judgment hold us? Because the cherubim is never spoken of in the scripture as that which blesses. It's always aspects of the... All the aspects were there, brothers and sisters. And what happened to Moses? Verse 21. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Moses himself, I exceedingly fear and quake. Humbling aspect of this. Now I want to speak for a moment, brothers and sisters, of this aspect in our lives. I want to think about metamorphosis. I want to think of the caterpillar into the butterfly. And you know, of course, the 12th chapter of Romans is all about this. When he says, be ye transformed, metamorphosized, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good. Now, our mind will never be renewed, brothers and sisters, without a vision of divine glory. It just isn't any good. If we haven't got a picture of the future, we will never be transformed now. Because, you know the old hymn, mine eyes have seen the glory of Yahweh, of the Lord, as they put it. We've got to see that glory now, brothers and sisters, before action can be inspired. Before that transference of divine character realizes or is realized in us. It will be realized, of course, fully in the future. First chapter of Ezekiel. We looked at this briefly, but now we're going to see the humbling effect and also the transforming effect in the day of resurrection. Now, verse 4 from this first chapter. I looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire catching itself, and the brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof is the colour of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Verse 13. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. Out of the fire went forth lightning. Verse 28. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face. That's a devil aspect. The aspect of seeing it now and being humbled. And the second chapter, second verse, is the day of resurrection. Now we've already looked upon the sixth chapter of Isaiah to see the same position by Isaiah. Look at the tenth chapter of Daniel. Now I'm going to suggest, brothers and sisters, that the tenth chapter of Daniel is comparable to the first chapter of Revelation. Because what he saw there, although a different figure, Son of Man in the midst of the lampstands, yet it is the same manifestation of glory as the cherubim. Chapter 10 and verse 5. Now we've got to be brief about this because you see the time is probably gone. Of going very fast, shall we say. Verse 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Euphaz. His body also was like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like to in color to polished bronze. And the voice of his words was like the voice of a multitude. Now what Daniel saw really was what he would become in the day of resurrection. And he says in verse 7, I alone saw the vision. The men that were with him were terrified and fell down as dead men. And he said, verse 8, therefore I was left alone and he died. And this wonderful chapter of resurrection to future glory is put before us. Seeing the vision, dying and being resurrected. Daniel chapter 7. Now, the introduction to this chapter 7 is not the beasts at all, then, sisters. We like to put this to aliens, of course, the four beasts and the last indescribable beast. But what this chapter is really telling us is that it's pointing forward to the time when the saints will be glorified. Now it's verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. That is, the thrones of the saints as huge cushions, as the oriental cushions were cast down for the saint to sit upon and rule. And he saw the time come. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. And the Ancient of Days did sit, which is Christ and his saints together, of course. Now the saints have ascended through the Spirit into the throne, whose garment is white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire, and the judgments issuing in verse 10. Now in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a thing like a son of man came in the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. Now this is speaking of the saints, not Christ. The saints being brought to Christ, who is the Ancient of Days. And they become the Ancient of Days in the throne. In other words, the cherubim of chapter 4 of Revelation. You get that in verse 22 and in verse 27 of this chapter. But now then, sisters, at this moment, we are reaching, hopefully. And as Isaiah 6 and verse 6 says, I saw Yahweh high and lifted up, Yahweh exalted. Now then, sisters, although we are frail, we can still work. We must work. We must be seen as the four faces of the cherubim. Although there is a barrier of ice, and we will not go through that barrier until our Master comes, yet how we see the perfect harmony between the saint and Christ, how he suffered, and how he ascended as a result of it. Jesus is gone before. The inspiration of our lives to us, brothers and sisters, to ascend in the same way. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, not that I had already attained, but I strain, he says, and reach forth, he says, so that I might obtain. Verse 10, 11, 13 and 14 of that chapter. Look at this, I do as well as. We haven't got time now really to look at it. So at the last we have these two charts mingled in one glorious picture of divineness, divine likeness. I alone saw the vision, says Daniel. We alone, brothers and sisters, can sit here this night to realize what that is. No one else on earth can realize that, brothers and sisters. Only you and I. Isn't it marvelous? The inspiration then is to ascend, to attain. Why do we stress? Because there is a present and now. The power of the household, brothers and sisters, is great. In the ninth chapter of Ezekiel, verse 1, Yahweh spoke in Ezekiel's presence in the judgments of the cherubim. Chapter 11, verse 1, I spake, and Pelatiah died, the false prophet. Chapter 20 and verse 4, wilt thou judge them, O son of man? Wilt thou judge them? There's power for you. The power of the word, then, sisters. In Revelation, you know, it's all the power of the world. The prayers of the saints brings about the judgments upon the world. So we must then maintain purity. This is the effect of the vision upon us, friends and sisters, till we come to Revelation chapter 1, in the futurity, the perfection of the family of Yahweh. The people trembled when they saw the cherubim, and they weren't faithful to it. Moses trembled, but he was faithful. You see the different effects it had upon them? You surely noticed that, brothers and sisters. Why? Because they were hard-hearted. All that Yahweh has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. That's what they said. like each one of us at baptism. But they didn't. You know, Peggy pointed it out to me only this week, that when Joshua was going to lead the people into the land, they said, "You go on and be strong and very courageous. We will obey you just the same as we obeyed Moses," they said. Just the same as we obeyed Moses. And Moses said, "I know that they are a rebellious crowd," he said, "generation." And he said, "I know that after my days," he said, "you'll still be rebellious." Well, it had no effect upon them at all, did it? But to us, it must be the dynamo. Do you remember? Now, in the 9th chapter of Luke, brothers and sisters, we have different effects. We have the same picture as Exodus 19, but with a different ending. Now, in that 9th chapter of Luke in particular, could have quoted the 17th chapter of Matthew, of course, the transfiguration of the Master, his face did shine, he was transformed as he would be. The effect upon the disciples was very humbling. They fell down. They were terrified. The difference is, brothers and sisters, that the vision had a direct effect upon them for good and not for bad. And that's why we must contemplate the vision as it unfolds itself in Ezekiel before us. It must become the inspiration of our lives. You know, present things, brothers and sisters, sometimes it's very distressing. Present things becomes the inspiration of our lives. They shouldn't. Exhortation is to me as much as anybody else, brothers and sisters. Our work, our jobs, our inspiration, getting on in this world, the effort that we put to the world. You know, it's all dross. It's all wood, hay and stubble. And it's useless in that day. It's useless in the day. It's all incidental. And there's such a negative aspect about it. You see, you get a kind of an inconvenient attitude. You know, the truth, okay for me, if it's convenient. If it's not convenient, I won't do it. It wasn't convenient for any of the prophets, brothers and sisters. And there is this blending of the world into our lives. When the vision fades, brothers and sisters, see the activity in this chart. It's all divine activity, brothers and sisters. Everything else is incidental. And there is this striving that must be with ourselves. Now the last chapter I want to quote today is 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy. I think this sums it up. Now in this chapter, brothers and sisters, is a picture of the redemption of Israel. You notice how it comes to pass. Verse 26. "There is none like the ale of Yeshurun, who rideth heavens in thy help, and to him his majesty clouds." Now this then is a picture, brothers and sisters, of the cherubim in the future. The eternal Elohim of olden time is thy refuge, and underneath the powers of Olam, everlasting arms, the powers of Olam, and shall thrust out the enemy. That's, brothers and sisters, where we see ourselves. That's the cherubim in the future, delivering Israel, judging the world in righteousness, judging them because of wickedness, first of all. Verse 26, "Riding heavens in thy help." Verse 27, "The powers of all arm, the future age, are in the hands of the saints." Do we hope for this, brothers and sisters? Do we long for it? Do we aspire to it? Then let us, as an exhortation to all of us, let us live now then, according to the precepts of the truth, transforming our lives to insert into our heart more and more, as we see that glorious day approaching, the four-sided character of the cherubim. We are a unique community. We are Yahweh's tools, brothers and sisters. He has no others. We are the chariots of salvation. The kings out of a sun's rising. I just got one more passage to quote from the 43rd chapter of Ezekiel. And this is my closing chapter. 43rd chapter of Ezekiel. Now this is when the great temple of the age, the future age, is built. And Ezekiel is looking. Afterwards he brought me to the gate. Just like John in the 4th chapter of Revelation was invited to ascend through the door into the heavens of the future age. And he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh towards the east. And what Ezekiel saw was the glory of the Elohim of Israel, the mighty ones of Israel, in which he will be included, coming to the great temple in that day, in the great manifestation of glory. Now look at it says, behold, the glory of the Elohim of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory, and it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. When I came to destroy the city, he's referring back to the first chapter and the 8th chapter and the 10th chapter, brothers and sisters, of this prophecy. And the visions were like the visions that I saw by the river of Kiba, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of Yahweh came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So he says, the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, the nave, the eternal place. And behold, the glory of Yahweh filled the house. And I heard him speaking to me out of the house. And the man of brass stood by me. Brethren and sisters, what a prospect. The majesty of Yahweh, the glory of Yahweh, verse 5. The everlasting powers of all arm, verse 7. The measure and the pattern were shown him. And this glory came by the way of the east. It included Ezekiel and threw him, as it were, into the glorious inner chamber, there to be a pillar, an everlasting pillar, in the house of his God. Brothers and sisters, that prospect, the prospect of divine glory, let's keep it, let's think about it. Because we are it now, and in the future, what a manifestation is presented to us.